Amen. It's always very encouraging when the message that you are preaching on, really the heart of it, comes out in one of the hymns. And I was just thinking of Peter's words. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Or without spot, without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his precious blood, we are redeemed. And he said that to a nation who had a history of idolatry. The nation of Israel many, many times had fallen into idolatry. And Peter wrote that letter. And when he came to those words, it was the picture of the sacrifices, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist had said, when he looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Peter had that in his mind when he wrote those words. We are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. I want to look at a portion. I've been reading through the book of Exodus recently, and really took me a sentence in this chapter, which I want to close up on. But I want to read the whole portion through. And it's Exodus chapter 33. And it's beginning in verse 1. And read through to verse 29. Beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 32. "And then the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, for we know not, what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, and your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them after their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that do sing I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and stored it upon the water, and made it the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked, unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbour. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell off the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And I close there. We know the Lord will bless his own word, and just have the Lord's message this evening. So, just pray that the Lord will send it to where it needs to go. The scripture tells us that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. We have to learn from the Old Testament, as well as from the New. And also in Romans 3:19, we're told that now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What was said of the Jews, God's people, may be said of the whole world. What I'd like to speak on this evening is idolatry. And based on that phrase in verse 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, he saw that the people were naked. Idolatry. Nakedness before God. Naked before God. The scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that all things are open and naked unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees everything. And he sees idolatry. And it is naked. I want to speak about idolatry this evening. History repeats itself. And what you learn in the Old Testament may be taken as an example for the New Testament age and for all ages. What happened in the beginning in the garden was repeated in Israel and among all people. And what was repeated in Israel has been repeated among the Gentiles all over the world. And really what we see here is a picture, and I want to look at it as being a replay of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam's sin. Adam's sin in the garden. You may see that Aaron corresponds in some sense to Adam here, and Moses to the Lord, and the people to the world around us, and also to the church. They correspond to the things which are true of this dispensation here today, because man has not changed, and because the ways of God has not changed. The Lord Jesus, Moses said that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And the Lord himself says, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, speaking to Moses, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And he goes on and says, And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him, I will bring him to account. The Lord Jesus said to Moses, Moses spake of me. Moses wrote of me. So Moses, in a real sense, represents the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet whom Christ would be like, one who represented God to the people. I'm going to look at my message in two parts. The people's sin and God's response. And under the people's sin, what the people saw and what Aaron saw. And under God's response, what God saw. What Moses saw, what God did. Hopefully we can cover all those sections. But if not, we trust that the gospel will be interwoven throughout. The people sin. What the people saw, what did they see? Or whatever it was, how did the people see it? How did the people see their sin? That's so in verses 1 through 4 and verses 6 and 18 and 19. Firstly, no authority. The people saw no authority. Moses had gone up into the mountain. Moses was gone. And secondly, they saw a weak headship or a weak oversight in Aaron. Aaron, who was left in charge when Moses was gone. And here was a situation before the people, which the people saw. And in those terms, they saw, there's no authority here. We are many. We'll push our own ways. We'll push forward our own plans, our own desires. We'll push them forward and see if we can have them established. Moses would have nothing of any of that. He was a man who was humble above all men upon the face of the earth. But being humble, he didn't put his own fear forward. Not himself. But he trembled at the word of God and represented God truly. And doing so, he became a strong authority, a strong representative before the people, so that they feared Moses. Moses was gone and the people saw no authority. Aaron was left and there was a weak headship. That's the first thing they saw. A devilish opportunity. The opportunity to rule from beneath, where there was no authority, and in so doing to establish a new authority, having their own way, and to create their own gods. So, no authority, Moses gone, a weak headship, Aaron. A devilish opportunity to rule from beneath, establish their own authority, and to create gods after their own lusts. This was the situation that was at this time in the nation of Israel. Did we not see that in the garden? Just so we could understand that nothing changes. Satan's strategy always remains the same. Satan has a strategy which has worked from the beginning. And so he's no need to change it. It works with a perfect man, and it works with all men who have been corrupt since. But praise God, God has a plan, a salvation, and it has worked from the beginning. It was set in place before the world was created. It was the plan to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take away the sin of the world, and everyone who has trusted in him. 2,000 years plus later, there's a young man in his bedroom, trusted the word of God, and looked to Jesus Christ and cried, Lord Jesus, save me. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. And I'm kept by the power of God. God's way works, and there's no need to change it. The Satan's way works, and he's no need to change it. But God's way overcomes. In the garden, it's the same situation. There was no authority. And we'll challenge ourselves with these thoughts this morning. This evening. No authority. No authority. There was, the Lord was present. But we read in Genesis that when the Lord came to them, after their sin, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. Humanly speaking, they saw the Lord in person. They had not had sin that separated them from their God, as the scripture tells us sin does. And there was that open communion with God, and they could behold the Saviour, the pre-incarnate Christ, walking and speaking to them and telling them things and teaching them all the things that they needed to know. Yet, humanly speaking, when the Lord was gone from them, there was this opportunity in the eyes of Satan for to bring before them a view of their own selves which was not right. This thought, this seed was sown that there is no authority. The Lord is gone. You hear the same when the carts go and the mice will play. Spiritually and very seriously, Satan has come to the woman and tempted her and set forth the woman's own interests, given her interests which she had never had before. The Lord was gone from the sight. Adam was present and he was like Aaron, a weak head. Or maybe Adam was out of the way. If so, he was negligent of his duty to watch. The Lord was gone, and a weak headship in Adam, a weak oversight, just as the case was with Aaron and Moses being gone. What happened? Satan came in, and he tempted the woman. Have God said, thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden? And it wasn't every tree, it was only one tree the Lord had said not to eat off. And Satan right away got our eyes onto the vastness of what they were entitled to, taking their eyes away from that which was going to attack. So that Eve was defending away across here. Oh, we are all to eat off all those trees. Satan systematically and strategically took that from our sight, having that dealt with. You know? He took her argument that way, she answered it. It was dealt with out of the way. One tree was left before the woman's sight. And he tempted her in that one particular. And he says, God doth know that in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt be like God. And he brought before the woman the temptation to be like God. The Lord was gone from the sight. Adam was a weak head, a weak spiritual leader. And Adam was ruled. He was usurped from beneath. Authority had risen up, and another person whom God did not give the authority to. Another authority was established. He was influenced by a wife who was deceived. Satan's rule had come in. No authority, weak headship. That's an opportunity which Satan grabs hold of. Satan promotes that setting. Satan creates that setting so that he can come in with his devices to rule from beneath a new authority, and so that other gods are set up which play to man's lusts right in the garden and which bow to Satan eventually and ultimately. That comes from the devil. Applying it. What about us? Now, most in here would be believers. Covetousness is idolatry. Moses saw the people that they were naked before God. They were naked. The glory had been taken from them, and there they were exposed in sin. Covetousness is idolatry. We hear that, we read that in Colossians 3:5. And we're warned of the Lord, take heed and beware of covetousness. Take heed and beware. Let your conversation be without covetousness, we read in Hebrews 13:5. Ephesians 5:3, covetousness. Let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. And that's mentioned with fornication and all uncleanness. That's the word of the Lord concerning covetousness. It's idolatry. It's the sin of Adam in the garden and Eve to become like God. We were creatures, we weren't gods. It was the sin of the children of Israel. No authority, a weak headship. Rise up another power. Up, make us gods. Our lusts. Do we see that in the church, really? We are told in the church. Let's speak about headship and authority in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made thee overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. To feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is an exhortation to elders to take heed unto themselves. Don't be like Aaron, who, Moses being gone, trembled at the presence of people and feared the faces of men. The Lord Jesus Christ is going into heaven. Moses went up the mountain. He's on the hill, the mount of the holy mount of Zion. God has set him there. He's returning again one day. And he calls his elders, those who have the oversight, to take heed unto themselves and to the flock of God, which the Holy Ghost hath made the overseers to feed the church of God which hath purchased with his own blood. Have you ever heard the gospel if you're outside of Christ today? The gospel is that God's own blood be shed. The man Jesus Christ who died on the cross of Calvary is God. Over the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ's blood is the holy blood of God. That is purchased, that by it he has purchased the people, not by silver and by gold. We sung the song, not, I am redeemed, but not with silver. bought with gold, bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. God's love is perfect, infinite love. He came down and became a man. A pure and holy life without blemish and without spot. Went through every trial we went through, victoriously. Went to the cross, with the sins of all the world laid upon him, and his own body in the tree, placed upon him by God the Father, and there he was crucified, for you and for me. And by that precious blood, God bought people for himself. A church, not by silver or gold. Israel wanted to set up their idol, which he had created. It was so that they could serve their own gods and do their own things. In verse 6 of our chapter, they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Early in the morning, they got their worship out of the way very quick. And then they went on to do what they wanted to do. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That was the purpose of man-made idols from the beginning. That was the purpose of Satan tempting man to become his own God. So that if there was going to be any form of religion, any form of godliness, would have no power. It would be that which would gloss over quickly, throw it behind us, and we've got the rest of the day, and the rest of the week, and the rest of our lives to ourselves. That is idolatry. We were made for God. He has made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. All things belong to him. So, authority. Do we strive against authority? Do we see the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is not here in person as an opportunity in the face, maybe a weak eldership sometimes? I'm not suggesting we have that. What I'm saying is that in our hearts? Is that in your heart at all? Some people, you know, in the church, for instance, some people, they would have nothing to do with the authority that God has said that is placed in the church. Maybe sometimes those who would have nothing to do with the progress of the church, but would have no input in building up the saints, no input in having the gospel preached, no input in bringing souls to the Lord. But the minute you sit and you speak of God's authority, and the minute you want to submit to elders, as we're told in the scriptures, the authorities that God has put in place, those are sometimes the most vocal people against it. They want nothing to do with a godly authority founded in the church. If that's in any of our hearts, we must ask ourselves, is it perhaps the case that we are like Israel? We want an opportunity to love for ourselves. We want to gloss over our worship, have an offering early in the morning, and go on and do our own thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of more than that. He's worthy of all that we are. He gave himself for us. He is the Lord of heaven. He is the King of glory. He laid down his life for us. So, no authority, what the people saw. No authority. A weak eldership. A weak headship in Aaron. What Aaron saw next. I would suggest that Aaron was short-sighted. That's what he saw. He was short-sighted. Maybe Aaron felt his own position was usurped. And he failed to see that God yet ruled as Lord. Even when Moses was gone, and there he was on the earth, and there he was confounded with all these people, all crying the one thing, one voice, like those who cried, crucify, crucify, and the rulers gave in. Up, make us gods, up, make us gods, maybe a chant, we don't know. There were great numbers there crying, up, make us gods, to go before us. Gods of gold, gods which had no blood to shed, gods which could not redeem them, gods which allowed for lust, which Christ had to die for. Gods which allowed for lusts which would condemn men to hell. That's what they saw. Aaron was short-sighted. Maybe he saw his authority was usurped. So what, Aaron? So what, Aaron? to a weak man. So what that your authority is usurped? So what that there's a power trying to come up from beneath to rule? God is still in heaven. Moses is up there in the presence of God, receiving the commandments, which would be Israel's glory, which would be a glory for Israel. And there they were on the ground floor, breaking them. Breaking the first, and the second, and the last commandment, all in one move. And every other commandment was bound up in that. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. God had made the commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The last commandment, thou shalt not covet. They coveted. They made false gods, and they worshipped them. Aaron was short-sighted. He failed to see that the Lord still ruled. He could not be dethroned. Maybe Aaron was fearful. I've quoted the verse already, the fear of man causeth a snare. The Lord Jesus Christ says, fear him, but after he is killed, he is able to cast into hell. Maybe Aaron was ashamed. It says there that he saw. Verse 5. And when Aaron saw, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Aaron saw the failure in the nation. He saw the failure in his part. And his eyes was the only failure. There it was all lying before him. A people crying for their gods. He looked inwardly, saw his own heart that he was defeated. He had no the courage to stand for God. He failed to remember that the Lord was on the throne, that God was present. And all he felt was failure, all he saw was failure. Everything was ruined in his sight. And he saw no victory. What did Aaron do? He had to compromise. Aaron saw shame. A need of religious cover-up. Was it not the same as the garden again? Back in the garden, when Adam and Eve had sinned. When Adam and Eve had heard, when they saw that they were naked, what did they do? The first thing they did, what they had, they made coverings for themselves. And they made coverings for themselves out of leaves. And it was a work, a cover-up work to cover their shame. They were shamed before God, shamed before one another, shamed as people who are defeated before the devil. And they tried to cover it up, hide their shame. Aaron here tried to cover shame with religious works. Here was false worship, here was idolatry, and Aaron saw it, and he said, he built an altar before it, he had no help, it seems. He alone went and built the altar. But then he cried, Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. What a wee bit of courage he could pluck up. Having failed, having felt his guilt, he cried, tomorrow is a feast unto the Lord. And he got the people to come and be involved in this mock worship. I'll challenge you. If you have a hatred in any sense against God's authority, this is what you'll end up at if it isn't dealt with. This is where it leads to. It leads to compromise. It leads to failure, and then it leads to compromise. Because where there's failure, there's shame, there's defeat, there's guilt. And you can't undo the failures. And you'll be tempted to make that which is false a part of that which is true. And to take that which is false and call it true. And call it the worship of God. And many churches are like that today. Because they've compromised. They've compromised because they've failed to see God's authority. And to submit to it. If you're outside of Christ, there's a message in this for you. This is a message I believe the Lord's given me this evening. What's true of the church? Just the same as that things which were written beforehand concerning Israel was true for the New Testament church to learn of. And what is called the church today, there's a lesson for everybody to learn from. The principles that God has laid in his word for his people are the principles he calls all people to bow to. Christ would have all men come to him and be saved and bow to his authority. To be purchased by the blood of God, washed from sin and made true like Christ. Praise the Lord that the Lord Jesus Christ was not like Aaron. He was not like Adam. The Lord Jesus Christ came, and in the face of religious failure, in the face of religious hypocrisy, the Lord Jesus Christ could look those men in the face and call them, "You hypocrites." Hypocrites. He describes in the Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye doctors of the law, hypocrites. Why? Because they said and did not do. And the reality was their hearts were covetous. The scripture tells us that they had covetousness, they ridiculed the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of covetousness. The Lord Jesus Christ told the man to beware of covetousness when he strove your brother over the inheritance of his father's house. Beware of covetousness. And the Lord was tempted in the area of covetousness in the wilderness by Satan. He went away driven by the Spirit to be tempted as one who could not fail. And he underwent all this temptation in the area of rulership. All the kingdoms of the earth would be given to Christ. He'd be made the king over the top of them all. But under Satan, it was this same idea of no authority. Satan was trying to get Christ's rise off his father's rule. And get Christ to take the place of Adam and the place of Aaron, a weak head, so that he could raise up an authority from underneath. He stopped the authority. It was the authority of Satan. And Christ prevailed. "Get thee hence," he said to Satan. And he went to the cross as a victor. And he died at the cross in victory. And he gives that victory to his people. The victory of the cleansing of his blood and the victory of his holy life imputed to us. Are we in Christ? Christ calls us, though he's in heaven, to remember that he's upon the throne. That he's returning again. God's will cannot be overthrown. And no matter how many call us to depart from the authority of Scripture, to depart from the headship of Christ, no matter how many call us to, we will stand alone. We are not to fail in this. Because Christ has not failed. We are more than conquerors to him that loved us. Aaron saw, not very well, short-sighted, forgetting that God still ruled. Aaron feared the faces of men. Aaron saw the shame. And Aaron gave in and saw that he needed to give a religious cover-up. And none of it was any good. And for the purposes of salvation, religious works won't save you. No man is saved by the works of his own hands. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift. It is the gift of God. Not of works lest any man should boast. Not of works lest any man should boast. No religious works. No moral works. Nothing shall make us right in the sight of God. As it is in salvation, so it is in the Christian life. And all this, what a great message of hope. You're outside of Christ. You're hearing maybe the message here tonight over the internet. You're hearing things that are for God's people to listen to and to be obedient to. Recognise that this is the victorious gathering that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to. He is calling you to himself, who's seated upon the throne of God, at God's right hand. He is calling you to himself, who went on earth, God reigning. Christ was not a weak head like Aaron or Adam. He calls you to a victor tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ calls you to be part of a company where there is a victory there for you to express. His victory. No need of the failure, which we read of in the Old Testament. And we all fail along the way at certain times. But there's a deliverance from that failure. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, what the people saw. No authority. A weak head. What Aaron saw. Short-sighted. Forgot God was on the throne. Fear. Feared the faces of men. Shame. Religious cover-up. Nothing acceptable before God. God had a response to that. What God saw. Verses 7 through 10. God saw, in the first couple of verses, 7 through 9, a complete self-corruption. And this is for our consideration. And if you're outside of Christ, And you're living by a different authority to God. You're living according to the philosophy of Israel at this time. And that which Adam was deceived and Eve was deceived into bowing to. A philosophy of false headship, satanic headship, living for self, gods that allow you to live after your lusts. And God says this, you've corrupted yourself completely, and no one else is to blame. Look what he says there. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, firstly, have corrupted themselves. They have corrupted themselves. In the garden, Adam was made in the righteousness of God. There was a righteousness from God upon Adam. There had to be. Because how could he have communion with God? God made him that was good, that was very good. He made the image of God. There was no seesaw sort of position in Adam's head, Adam's heart, where Adam was on a balance. And he could have went either way. Some have that view of Adam's position. He could have chose right, or he could have went sin, like an equilibrium, a balancing position. Adam was altogether tilted toward God. Open fellowship with his Creator. There was no seeds of sin. It had to be sown. For Adam to sin, there was a complete wrecking of the image of God in Adam. Adam had to tilt everything away from God in a conscious decision and truly corrupt himself as if Adam had many doors. Adam had to make a choice to take a key willingly to every one of those doors and let the flood in one by one, opening the doors of his heart for Satan to come in. A conscious self and complete corrupting. And these people who were born of the descendants of Adam were no different. They corrupted themselves. They corrupted themselves. My people, they have corrupted themselves. This is what we speak about in theological terms of the total depravity of man. It doesn't mean that man's as bad as he can be. It means man is bad through and through and through. Right to the core. They have corrupted themselves. And do you see how we need a saviour? Do you see how we need a saviour? We corrupt ourselves. Adam corrupted himself. We need a saviour altogether different. One who is pure and holy, harmless and undefiled, the Lord Jesus Christ. What God saw, he said, they have corrupted themselves. Completely corrupt. He says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way. How could the born gods get to God? How could they worship God? They were out of the way that led them to God. They quickly went aside out of the way, which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf. They have worshipped it. They have sacrificed unto it. And said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. There are six sins mentioned there. And the scripture, from the scriptures, we gather that the number six is the number of man. Man was made on the sixth day. And there's an idea also just in the number of sins there, of the complete, total depravity of man. Right through, from one thing to another thing, till it was even his communication. Israel, these be thy gods. These things which we have made. Silver, gold. In this case, it was gold. God's response. God declared the Son of Man for what it was. He declared, God saw a people fit for destruction. If you look in verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. A people fit for destruction. Completely corrupted, completely fit for destruction. That's what the scripture says. And we are told in the scriptures that all have sinned, and all come short of the glory of God. Our sin leads to death. Death is what we need for sin. There needs to be death. Or there needs to be a saviour to deliver from death. God saw the complete self-corruption of man. God saw a people fit for destruction. And God, in mercy, saw a people in need of a mediator. And all that God said, making his fear known in the words that we read. Yet there was the hope. What did he say to Moses? Now therefore let me alone. Let me alone. If God was intended just to destroy this people right outright, he could have done it and he would have done it. But God had raised up a man beforehand in preparation and provision. He had provided a man to come before him. The rest are told, let them not come up into the mountain, lest I destroy them. But he said to Moses, you come up. You come up. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. And God has called him up. God sent him down to be the Saviour, to represent us. And God has taken him back up from the grave because he prevailed. And he's seated there, and he prays for his people. And not only for those who are saved, for all who will trust in him, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for them. Before we're even created, he's been praying for me, before I was even born. And he said to Moses, now therefore let me alone. God is saying, Moses, let me alone. Was Moses praying for them though? God triggers in Moses' mind when he starts to pray. Let me alone. And Moses would be thinking, I've not done nothing. What do you mean? And he thought, I'm here before God to pray for my people. And Moses prayed. And he prayed and he reminded the Lord that it wasn't the idols that took them out of Egypt. It wasn't me that took them out of Egypt. He says, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief he brought them out? Remember Abraham, Isaac, not Jacob, Israel, your people Israel, remember them. Lord, you raised these people up for yourself, they are your witnesses. And it was the Lord who delivered them. God saw, when the people saw no authority, when the people saw weak headship, when the people saw opportunity for false idols, and when the people saw opportunity for their own ungodly lives, and when Aaron saw failure, when Aaron saw and felt shame and guilt and fear, and no way forward, and he saw the only thing was to compromise. When Aaron saw that, when the people saw that, God saw their complete corruption and provided a mediator. Provided a mediator in Moses. And God has provided a mediator. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy to pray. He says, I will therefore, first of all, prayers and intercessions and supplications and thanksgivings, maybe not in that order, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And he goes on to give the reason for this. Why all men? For there is one mediator, one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. To be testified in due time. There is a mediator. There's a rebellion in your heart tonight. Do you shudder at the thought that God is not only God in heaven, but he has provided authority on earth and raised up men to be elders, to exercise the position of elders, to be recognised as elders, and to rule God's people with the word of God for his glory. You rebel against that sin. God sees it's naked, it's open. He calls it idolatry. It must be punished. Christ has died for that sin. As a mediator for you, confess your sin to the Lord. Ask forgiveness. He'll cleanse you. Are you outside of Christ? Have you had failure in your marriage? Have you had failure in areas of your life? Maybe it's the authority. It's the problem. If you're outside of Christ, that is. Christ is King. He is Lord. You must bow your knee to him. And when you bow your knee to him, it won't be a trouble to you to bow your knee to the authority he's put in place within the marriage. Husband is the head, the wife the... Just as Christ is head of the church. How did Christ act as head of the church? How did he behave as the bridegroom of his bride, the church? Says he loved her. He loved it and gave himself for it. Husbands, maybe sometimes there's trouble in marriage because of husbands. Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Christ loved the church in such a way he gave himself for it. And look at Christ's dealings with men on the earth, the King of glory. He was humble and lowly. But as a saviour for us, what God saw was the need to provide a mediator, and he has done so. We'll close there and ask the Lord to bless. Our gracious Lord and Father, Lord, we thank you for your work tonight. Father, we thank you for the message that you have given. Father, thank you for the confidence and the help, Lord, Father, which you have given, that this was yours, Lord, and to share. We ask, Lord, that you would help your people and those that are outside of Christ, Lord, indeed, to bow the knee and the heart to you. Lord, we ask for your perfect will to be shown in the church and every believer and every Christian. And Lord, Father, Lord, as you call us to a Saviour who is perfect, Lord, we pray that, Lord, those who are out of Christ would see their need to submit to him and to come, Lord, into your house, Lord, to come into the body of Christ through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, Father, not trusting in their own works, not, Lord, delusioned and bewildered by their own failures, but looking to Christ who has gone up with a shout from the grave. And Lord Father, looking for his return. And Lord Father, being enabled of you to be faithful till then. Father, we thank you for our Saviour Jesus Christ. In his holy name. Amen.